while we may not have been there physically, it's the very reason that we've come together this morning, that we believe those events 2,000 years ago. We believe the events revealed to us through the Word of God. And what we see by that sacrifice is a picture of love. Now, February 14th happens to be a day that many folks think about love, but not to the degree that with which our Savior loved us. That kind of love is something that is worth commemorating every first day of the week, such as we do. That kind of love is the very love that, of course, Paul the Apostle talked about in his epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, of course. And he talks about the various characteristics of that kind of love. He talks about it being patient, kind, not envying, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude. A lot of these things actually tie in with the idea of meekness, which Scott just discussed. Certainly, Jesus was the perfect example of that meekness. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus epitomized each one of these characteristics, and he shows us how to love through his life, through his death, and his resurrection. It goes on to say in verse 8 that love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. I don't think that means that truth passes away. I think that means that there comes a time when knowledge and of things is not enough or is perhaps not needed. And he goes on to say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I'm still working on that personally. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And often then we jump right into verse 13, but really I think the thought ends here. Verse 13 is a summary of the whole chapter. I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Jesus Christ knows each one of us better than we ourselves. But he says, we shall know fully someday. And I believe that's when we come into his presence, when we know him. Certainly we can know him through his word now. We can know him through his actions in our lives. We can feel the peace that comes through his promises and his redemption. But someday we shall know him fully. And I tremble at that thought, honestly. I think about what that will be like, to know Jesus completely, to know him fully, as he who created us knows us. And so, as we remember his death, we strive to remember and we strive to emulate the kind of love that he had for us with one another, of course, and we strive to return that same kind of love toward him. In John 15 and verse 13, we have another passage here that comments on the idea of love. It's a well-known verse. John 15 and 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And so often we think about the sacrificial love that a mother or a father might have, or that a best friend might have for someone, or that a sibling might have for another sibling. But I might argue that perhaps there is one greater love, and that's, again, of course, shown by Jesus And in Romans 5, it talks about that kind of love. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So you see, no greater love has a man than that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ was not just simply a man. Jesus Christ was one who would die even for his enemies. He died for us while we were enemies to make us his friends, all right, to justify us, to reconcile us. It goes on to say, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." That precious gift, that precious love that Jesus gave to us is the ultimate love and the ultimate sacrifice. And yes, we are his friends now through his own, through his blood, the very blood that he shed, the blood that ran through his veins, the blood that we will commemorate shortly as we gather around the table and we partake of the elements. And then back in John 15, he elaborates on this idea of love. The verse that I read in verse 13 actually comes after a passage talking about the idea, I think, of loving and of knowing. And what I'd like to leave you with this morning is the idea that loving and knowing are parts of the same whole. In 1 Corinthians, if we love fully, if we love God fully as he loves us, we can begin to know him fully. The beginning of John 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So we have a parable of sorts here. Jesus is the vine, okay, and God the Father is the vine dresser. "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So, of course, this is what a good vine dresser does, right? He tends the vine to take care of it. And if there is a part of the vine that is not bearing fruit, he cuts that off so that the rest of the plant will be healthy. Dale knows a lot about tending rose vines or rose bushes, and he talked to, and I was impressed, Dale, with the care that you gave to those rose bushes. Everything that I tend to plant tends to do the opposite. But but God is the perfect vine dresser here. He's going to take those parts of the vine away that don't bear fruit. He's going to prune other parts so that it does bear fruit, so that it bears more fruit. And so he does in our lives. He prunes us that we might love him more, that we might know him fully one day. Verse 3 goes on, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This is what he desires for us, that we bear fruit, that we grow, that we come to know him more fully, okay, and to enjoy his love. And I think in eternity, we will know both of those things. We will know him fully, and we will experience his love fully, finally. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Of course, Jesus demonstrated that fully. "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus kept those commandments perfectly. This is what we strive to do, to keep the will of our Father perfectly. Of course, we have grace to cover our imperfections still. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So the idea of loving fully, of knowing fully, and this is what gives us joy, that our joy is now full. And then this is where he segues, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus shows us how to love. He shows us how to know God. He demonstrated both of these things for us. He shows us how to live a joy-filled life. He shows us that we can have a greater abundance of these qualities in the future, I think, in eternity. And so we ought to be focused. And so we are focused as we've gathered here this morning to remember his death and his sacrifice, to acknowledge his kingship and his lordship as he reigns now in heaven. And as we strive to make him reign fully in our hearts, as we strive to completely give our will, to give up that old man of sin, and to remember his sacrifice. I think as a child and as a younger man, I didn't know what to make of this parable about the vine and the vine dresser readily. Maybe it's because I didn't do enough gardening as a youth. I don't know. But I think, you know, in a way, when you're young, everything you understand comes from a very, how shall I say this without sounding condescending, a somewhat shallow perspective, right? And I say this fully knowing, you know, where I was at one point, and not saying that I have gained any great wisdom over the last 20 years, as I'm now 40 this year, but I think what I've come to realize as I've gotten older is exactly how much I did need that grace, is exactly how imperfect I still am, and how humbled I am at the thought that Jesus Christ would give himself up for me with all my flaws and all my imperfections and, you know, some things that no matter how much you try, you still struggle with. And the thought that as you get older, you might actually become more meek and more humble. And probably that's just a reality check, right? That you never really were that smart, or you were that great, or you were that good, but you realize the fullness of God and the abundance of the goodness that he has promised us in him. And so when I look at John 15 now, and I say that the simple thought of abiding in him, and through that, that is enough. That if we can abide in him and simply strive to keep his commandments, that is all we need. And that someday, perhaps hopefully all of us, my prayer might be that we might all love fully and know fully and understand fully the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. At this time, Al's gonna word a prayer before we partake of the bread this morning. And I'm going to ask Art if he would, in Tyrone's absence, to word the prayer for the cup this morning. Thank you very much.